Thank you for listening to this message from the pulpit of Coon Rapids Baptist Church in the suburbs of Minneapolis, Minnesota.
Let's open our scriptures to Romans chapter number 5, please, in the New Testament. Romans chapter 5. I want you to see an introductory truth here this morning. Romans chapter 5. I'll have you turn to several different places this morning in the message, but we'll stay in the New Testament here. Romans chapter number 5. I want you to see what the scripture has to say here in this passage. Romans chapter number 5. First three verses. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. That word rejoice can refer to boasting, bragging, just a thrill. We rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Such a rejoicing. That same word for rejoicing is used in the very next verse. Verse 3, it's translated glory. It says this, and not only so, but we glory. Rejoice. Brag. Are thrilled about tribulations. We glory in tribulations also. Someone has said, getting old is for the birds. Maybe you've heard this one, getting old is not for sissies. Or someone was just a little more frank about it. They said, getting old is hard. Our scripture reading this morning from Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verses 1 through 7 records many of the challenges and the difficulties that we face as our bodies age. The famous organization AARP, its parent organization, was originally started to help retired school teachers who were struggling in their retirement years. And as that organization began helping retired teachers through some of the struggles that they faced, then eventually AARP was born out of that. Because there are struggles as we all age. Many people over 55 do not thrive. They struggle to survive. They suffer. At age 72, Janice's biggest source of suffering is regret. She made lots of bad choices when she was young. She was free. She was able to do whatever she wanted to do. And she was loose with the guys. And soon she was stuck going down a road in life that she could not get out of. As an unwed mother, it changed her standard of living. Even as she raised her family, there were challenges, and she continues to care for many in her family. And though she loves her family, hardly a week goes by in which the thought does not pass through her mind, what if? And she suffers in her heart regret. Roger is just lonely. His kids grew older and married, and their careers took them to other states. And he and his wife had lived in one location for many years, but once they retired, it had been their dream to move to a warmer climate. And so he and his wife moved to this warmer climate, but that meant that many of their friends at church, many of his buddies in the community that he knew, now are more like digital friends, digital companions, as it were. Then his wife died of heart problems, and at age 84, Roger suffers. And the way he suffers from loneliness. Bert and Betty didn't realize what they were getting into when they talked to that telemarketer. And they lost $2,000 of their retirement income to the scam that he deceived them into. And that hurt. For Reggie, he's just disappointed that he cannot be more involved. His health keeps him from being able to serve God like he did in his younger days. And he misses it, and it really bothers him. But his body just doesn't let him. And when we think about seniors, and we're in a series here, Alive, How to Thrive Past 55, when we think about seniors, one thing that often comes to our mind is the fact that seniors suffer. They may suffer physically, they may suffer emotionally from regret or loneliness or being forgotten. They may suffer financially at times when their finances are drained and trying to meet different needs or help other people here. They suffer the challenges sometimes of caring for a spouse that has great needs. Then sometimes losing a spouse or losing a child. And when we certainly think about our senior years of life, one of the things that comes to our mind is suffering. And today, I'm here to give you God's word if you are suffering. We've entitled our series, Alive, How to Thrive Past 55. And here we're trying to talk about thriving. And here we're trying to talk about having great senior citizen years and retirement years and senior years. And yet as we've introduced a title like that, it could be that some say thriving. I'm nowhere close to thriving. That wouldn't be a word in my vocabulary at all to describe senior years of life here. Because life is tough. The years past 55 have been anything but happily ever afters, storybook endings. And the pain is real. And old age hasn't been nice and it hasn't always been fun. How can you possibly thrive when you're suffering? And by way of introduction, we look at a verse of scripture here in verse number 3 that says that we can glory in our tribulations, that we can rejoice and we can boast, as it were, and brag about in the challenges and the difficulties of life here. Because God has made it possible for us to thrive even when we are suffering. God has made available the resources that you and I need to go through the times of difficulty and suffering that we may face. And God's resources won't run out like Social Security might. And the provisions won't lower like Medicare might. God's provisions are always enough. And today, if you are suffering in your life as a senior, and there's pain and there's heartache at whatever kind and whatever level and whatever stage and in whatever area, tonight I want you to know that God, or today rather, this is going to be a long message, isn't it? Today, I want you to notice that God cares about you. And God is interested in you. And God has grace for you, the grace that you need. It's awesome and encouraging, and I want you to be refreshed by God's grace here. But today, maybe you are not quite at that 55 and yet, and beyond that. And here we are giving a message about thriving past 55 and how to suffer graciously. But I want to ask you, you may not be 55 yet, but do you ever suffer? Is life ever hard? Are you ever asked to do things that you really don't want to do? Are you ever put through situations that you'd rather not be a part of here, that are challenging, that are difficult, that bring suffering in your life? Can you suffer even at the age you're at now graciously? Suffer graciously. If you want to thrive past 55, if you want to thrive in your Christian life right now, you must learn to suffer graciously. And today I want to walk you through 7 quick steps to suffer graciously in your life from the Word of God. Father, I do thank you for your Word. I thank you for your amazing grace and all of your resources given to us to live the Christian life. And Lord, though we don't naturally think about our tribulation as being something that we can rejoice in, I pray that even as we look at this one small part of your grace for our tribulation and suffering, that that would help us to see that we can rejoice in it, that we can thrive, that your grace is enough. Help us, we pray, in Jesus' name, amen. 7 steps to suffer graciously. The first one is found over in the book of Ephesians. Let's go to Ephesians. I'll have you turn to a few passages of scripture, Ephesians chapter 2, to familiar ones here to begin with. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. Ephesians 2 and verse number 8, where it says, "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." If you are going to suffer graciously in your life, the first thing that you're going to have to do is trust his saving grace. Trust his saving grace. God has all of these incredible riches, all of his power, all of the resources of heaven and eternity at his disposal to give to you. But they are accessed by those people who have put their trust and faith in Jesus Christ alone for their salvation. They're accessible to those people who are truly his children. Salvation is a matter of God's grace. Grace simply means it's God's gift here. It's nothing that you can earn. And to be honest, when we talk about this matter of saving grace, that is a message that senior citizens throughout Minnesota need to hear. Because many senior citizens throughout Minnesota have grown up in some sort of church. They have grown up very religious. And when I talk to them, and when you talk to them as well, you know that many of them will say, well, listen, I want you to know that I've gone to church since I was a little boy or I was a little girl. I want you to know that I was baptized. I want you to know that I've given money. I want you to know that I've been involved in this community thing. And they can tell you about all the different things that they've been a part of. Some, as you speak to them, they will think of themselves as Christians because, well, they're not Muslims. They're Christians because, well, they're not Buddhists. They're Christians because, well, they're not atheists. So that must mean that they're generally in the Christian realm without ever having made a decision to place their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. They've never made that personal. They've never made that decision. And humanly speaking, they're pretty good people. They're going to tell you about how they maybe led a ladies group at their church, and maybe they'll tell you about how they were on some board at their church and how they gave financially to help them, help their church. And really, when you boil it all down, they see their goodness as somewhat of a ticket to heaven, as somewhat of the reason that they should get into heaven, because they've been such a good person. They've been such a religious person here. They've been involved in church in that way. And if anyone needs to hear this message, it is senior citizens who often depend upon their good works to get them to heaven. But nobody can get to heaven. The verse number 9 says that way. Let me finish the statement. Nobody can get to heaven by their works. Verse 9 says, not of works, lest any man should boast. They can't get to heaven by their good works. I can't get to heaven by my good works. It happens when there's been a time in my life in which I've placed my faith and trust in Jesus Christ alone to save me from my sins. Levi was nearing retirement, and boy, was he excited. Every time I talked to him, he talked about his plans. He had kind of a little bit more of a classic farmhouse, and he was going to sell that, and he was going to move to a part of town where they were building some brand new homes, and he had thought of every little degree of what he wanted in his home, what he was going to put here and what he was going to build into all these things. He had a plan. He had the plan of the perfect vacation that he was going to take at some point in time to maybe celebrate his retirement. He had it all laid out there. He was excited about this here. He was a member of a church, and he'd been president of the men's group, and he had helped with fundraisers at his church. And one day when the national anthem was played for the Little League that was right next door to the church, right during the morning service, and he could hear it in his church as it was being played next door at a time when people ought to be in church, Levi was the person who wrote the letter to the editor saying how sad it was that people would make that choice. He was a person that certainly was good and clean and moral and believed in church. But as you talked to him, it was rather evident that his dependence was on his own goodness, not on Jesus Christ for salvation. And friends, this morning, if your dependence is upon your own goodness or going to church or being baptized or community service or all this history of good works, you don't know Jesus Christ as Savior, and you don't have access to His grace to live out during suffering. It begins when you trust His saving grace. Has there been a time when you've made the decision, oh, you know about this Bible. Oh, you know about Jesus Christ. Oh, you're familiar with these things. But has there been a time in which you made the decision, I'm going to depend upon Jesus Christ, not me, not my church, not good works. I'm going to depend upon Jesus Christ alone. If you're going to suffer graciously, it begins by trusting His saving grace. Let's go to Acts chapter number 20. A few pages before Ephesians, back to Acts chapter number 20, and we'll see a second truth. If you're going to suffer graciously, trust His saving grace. But number 2, feed on the word of His grace. You're going to have to feed on the word of His grace. The Apostle Paul, in this passage, was speaking with a group of pastors. And a great bond and friendship had developed between Paul and these pastors. And Paul was passing through the area, and he stopped to connect with them and to teach them. Now he was going to be moving on, and he wouldn't be around to help them. And in Acts chapter 20 and verse number 30, Acts chapter 20 and verse number 32, and now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of His grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. He commended them to the word of His grace. Paul is going to be leaving these people behind and moving onward. And there's not going to be any quick texting from them to say, hey, Paul, I've got a question. Can you help me here? There's not going to be any phone calls where they're going to be able to connect with Paul and ask him questions here. No emails, no video conferencing existed here. They're going to be on their own as they serve God there in their location here. And when Paul is leaving them on their own, Paul says this, I commend you to this book, to the word. He describes it as the word of His grace. What a resource. Do you know the greatness of this book in giving you the grace that you need for your daily life? Do you know what it is to open this book in the morning, already carrying some loads, already carrying some burdens, already concerned about what you're going to face for the day, and open to passages in this book and find that it feeds your soul and gives you the grace that you need to go through the life that you're going to go through that day? Do you know what it is to pull the book out of your, to pull this book out of your purse and sit down at lunchtime, to pull it up on your phone and to sit down at break time, to pull it up on your phone and pull over the car on the way home and sit there by the roadside and just read as you meditate upon the challenges that you face throughout the day here and just feed on the word of His grace and have God give you a verse that out of all of these pages of scripture, pages that you've read over and over again, just feeds your soul and gives you exactly what you need? If you're going to suffer graciously, you're going to have to feed on this book. You're going to have to feed on the word of His grace. Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse number 6, notice these words and think about them in a context of senior citizens suffering. Though our outward man perish, yet our inward man is renewed day by day. God's word renews us. Though the exterior may be getting older, the interior can be getting newer each and every day. Major Courtney Whitney wrote a biography of General Douglas MacArthur. In his biography, he tells of an incident in the Korean War on the night preceding the Incheon landing. MacArthur had planned to take the troops and to encircle the North Korean forces that had come down. But the challenging thing as he was making this strategy was that they were going to encircle the enemy forces and they were going to do it by way of sea. It was going to be a great thing that it would cut off the supplies from the North Koreans coming down. It would protect their own soldiers and save maybe 100,000 soldiers' lives. But the challenge was they were encircling the enemy by way of sea. The tides were very unpredictable. They were very different than what they were used to calculating here. There were other challenges like the terrain where the soldiers would come up and come through the water and then land and proceed to march in and take back this area. The terrain was not very good as well. And to be honest, when MacArthur would speak with many of his other leaders about this, there was some skepticism, there was some questioning as to whether this was the right decision to make. But even in that, it seemed like an even greater idea because the North Koreans wouldn't be anticipating an attack at that point because it was so unlikely. The attack was all planned. It was going to happen the next morning. Major Courtney Whitney had gone to bed, and finally, all of a sudden, he, in the middle of the night, he was summoned to come to General MacArthur's quarters. He found General MacArthur there just pacing back and forth in his quarters. He asked him to have a seat there, and he began to just proceed through all of the different pros and cons for continuing to go through with the attack in the morning. He was reviewing. He was reassuring of himself of it. On the one hand, maybe not this, but on the other hand, this, and this, and this, and this, and this. And he went through all of his different plans, all of his different ideas, and how and why he thought that this was the best decision. This decision was riding on his shoulders. Finally, at 2:30 in the morning, MacArthur was comfortable with his decision one more time. He looked at it for the last time. I'm making the right decision. He thanked Major Courtney Whitney, said, you may return to your quarters, get some sleep. The attack will be in a few hours, of course. But as Major Whitney was leaving the quarters, he noticed MacArthur jumped in bed, now at peace about the decision that he was making, and he reached over off of his lampstand and grabbed his Bible, and at 2:30 in the morning began to read his Bible. The Bible? Why didn't he open something else? Why not Shakespeare? Why not Virgil? Why not Bunyan or Keats or Tennyson or Hemingway? Why the Bible? The Bible is something that would give a general the grace and the strength that he needed through the hardships of life. It's something that though you've read it every year of your life, you can turn back and read it, and it's ever fresh and ever new and ever giving you exactly what you need. And when you suffer, in order to suffer graciously, you're going to have to feed, as Acts 20 verse 32 says, on the word of his grace. Is it your spiritual discipline to be in this book each and every day? Is it your spiritual discipline to spend time reading God's word on a daily basis? Let's go to Hebrews chapter 4, where we'll consider a third step. Hebrews chapter 4. I have 7 steps, so I can't park long on any one of them. Hebrews chapter number 4. Familiar verses here. And as you're turning to Hebrews chapter number 4 and the end of this chapter, when you suffer, who do you want to be around? Who do you want to be around you when you're suffering? Do you want a doctor who's careless, no bedside manner, just got to get in, get his patients done so he can get home, just check him off a list here, getting his work day over with? Or do you want a doctor who really cares about you? When you're suffering, if you're going to talk with a friend, would you rather talk with a friend who's been through what you're going through, who suffered maybe that same illness, that same surgery, those same aches and those same pains? Isn't that even more meaningful when they've been in your shoes, as it were? They've been in your place. When you think about suffering, you think about these things. And now with that in mind, go to Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 15. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Number 3, you're going to have to go to the throne of his grace. Feed on the word of his grace, but then go to the throne of his grace. And what he reminds us of here in verse number 15 is that Jesus Christ, our high priest, is a God, is Christ who has been where we're at. He's suffered. He's gone through those afflictions and challenges that you face. And you can go then to him knowing that he cares, knowing that he's interested, knowing that he's been there in life. And you can go to that throne boldly to get the grace and the help that you need. So, do you do it? Or do you just quit? The suffering's too hard. The agony's too difficult. I'm done. I quit. Or do you believe this passage and say, I can go to the throne of his grace and I can go boldly to get the grace that I need in times of need? It's easier to quit. It takes work to pray, so we often don't. Go to God and offload your burdens onto him and say, God, these are the things that I'm carrying, but I don't want to carry them. I want to give them to you so that you can carry them. Cast your burden upon the Lord and he shall sustain thee. Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Ask a friend to pray for you. Fast and pray for your needs. Come on Wednesday night to our prayer meeting and share your burden with our church that we might pray. Cry out to God respectfully, but cry out to God and pour out your soul loudly and say, God, this is the pain and this is the anguish and this is the struggle that I'm facing in life. But listen, friend. If at the age you are now, if you're a younger person, if you haven't cultivated the habit of going to God daily in prayer now, do you think that something magically will change when you're past 55 and you begin to suffer, that then somehow magically you're going to go to God and you're suffering then? No. Start it now. Go to God. Go to the throne of his grace and say, God, I need help. I need your grace to get through this. I need your strength that is here. Philippians 4 verse 6 says, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. When Daniel found out that if he didn't have an interpretation for Nebuchadnezzar's dream, that he and his friends were toast, Daniel prayed. He was about to suffer and he prayed. What did Job do when he suffered through the difficulties of losing everything? He prayed and he cried out to God about it. What did Elijah do when he was so discouraged and he felt like his life ought to just end? He cried out to God about it. What did Rebecca do as she suffered through a difficult pregnancy? She prayed. And God's people suffer graciously by going boldly to the throne of grace. Let's go back to 2 Corinthians chapter number 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, and let me give you a fourth quick truth. Do you go boldly to the throne of grace? 2 Corinthians chapter 12, cherished verses here. We'll see a fourth truth. 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse number 9. And he said unto me, 12:9, and he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities. There's that same truth we saw in Romans 5, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Number four, I want to say it this way, depend on his daily grace. Depend upon it. His grace is sufficient. You have to depend upon it. You have to believe that it's really true. You have to really believe that God's going to give you all the grace that you need to go through that difficulty. You really have to believe that God's going to give you all the strength that you need to go through that challenge. You really have to believe His Word. You really have to believe the omnipotence of God. You really have to believe the goodness of God to give you all of the resources there. You have to depend upon it daily. Not just ask for it by going boldly to the throne, but by depending upon it. Interesting verse here in Isaiah 46, verses 3 through 5. And even to your old age, I am He. Even to hoar hairs, the white head, will I carry you. I have made and I will bear, even I will carry and will deliver you. To whom will you liken me and make me equal and compare me that we may be like? God says, I'm going to carry you all the way to the end of your days. Do you depend upon that daily? Do you stand on that before God? Psalm 84:11, the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will He withhold from them that walk uprightly. Do you stand on that? 2 Timothy 2 verse 1, thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Can you agree with David in Psalm 37 verse 25? I have been young, now am old, yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. And David says, listen, God's grace has been with me every single step of the way. His grace is enough. He has provided for you this far, and He'll continue to provide for you. His grace is enough, and you're going to have to stand on it, depend upon it daily. You're in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Let's go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. We'll see another one. Spend a little more time here. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Here in this passage, Paul is challenging them to be involved in giving in an offering to meet some needs. But I want you to notice what he says about these people. Verse number 1. Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit, we want you to know, of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. Okay, so he's using the example of some other Christians in Macedonia to challenge the Corinthian Christians to be involved in giving. Now notice how he describes these Macedonians as they gave. And he's described it as God's grace upon them. Notice it. Verse 2, how that in a great trial of affliction. That sounds like suffering to me, doesn't it? Not just a trial, not just a great trial, but a great trial of affliction. That's what they were going through. And Paul says, listen, I want you to look at these people who were involved in giving, even though they were going through a trial, a great trial, a great trial of affliction. He says, the abundance of their joy and their, notice these next two words, deep poverty. Wait a minute. These people were involved in giving, even though they were going through a great trial of affliction, and they had deep poverty? Yeah, they were. They were incredible givers, exemplary givers, givers that Paul could hold up and say, listen, do as they did. Because what words did we just skip over? It was the abundance of their joy. They're going through incredible hardships. They're incredibly deeply poor, and yet they have an abundance of joy in giving to others. Notice what else it says at the end of the verse. Abounded under the riches of their liberality. They are incredibly generous, liberal, generous in that way here. These people were very generous in giving to others, even though they were going through hardships, even though they were very tight financially in their lives. For to their power I bear record. Yea, and beyond their power, they were willing of themselves. In other words, they gave according to the resources they have, and they even went beyond a little bit of that. Man, do you notice how incredibly giving these people were? Verse number 4 describes it further. Praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift. I mean, Paul comes into town, they take an offering, and they say, please take our money. You know, I mean, if you've seen anybody in the offering when the ushers come on Sunday morning, please. Let me give. Have you ever seen somebody going through a great sacrifice and a great trial, or you know they practically don't have two pennies to rub together, but when the offering plate comes by, they're saying, please let me give. Stop, hold the plate. I didn't give yet. They are pleading with Paul. They want to be involved in this. Even though they're suffering, even though they're incredibly poor themselves. Here's the point that I want to make to you, and I want you to see it in this context here, is number 5, you're going to have to give of yourself graciously. That's what they did. Even though they were suffering, even though they were incredibly poor here, they were giving of themselves graciously. Because one of the greatest things that you can do when you're suffering is to get involved in the lives of other people. Listen, you're not going to feel like it. You're going to rather sit in your little box and wallow in your agony and stay away from everybody and just focus on yourself. But one of the greatest things you can do, as these people were suffering a great trial of affliction, as they were going through deep poverty, one of the greatest things that they did was they gave of themselves to others. Far too many of us, when we're suffering, we're only thinking about ourselves. We're only thinking about our world. Our suffering causes us to think about all of our problems, regardless of what our age is. And we don't think about anybody else. These people were thinking about others. Hey, listen, as you suffer graciously, think about other people as well. Babysit a young couple's kids so they can go on a date, and it'll bless your soul. Call up another widower who is lonely and go to the hardware store or go buy a cup of coffee and chat together. Make a batch of goodies for somebody else in the church. Give an extra gift to someone in your church. Call up a younger person and just spend some time with that person. Do different practical things to get your eyes off yourself and put your eyes on other people. After all, Jesus Christ said in Acts 20:25, it's more blessed to give than to receive. But do you know why that they could do these things all the way through verse number 4? They could do it down through verse number 4 because of what happened in verse 5. Will you look at verse 5 for a moment? And this they did not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God. Do you know why they weren't focused on their own affliction, but instead could think about others? Because their life wasn't theirs. They had given their life to the Lord first. And listen, that's one of the secrets to surviving suffering. It's not my life, God. It's not just me suffering. This is your life, and I gave it to you years ago. And Lord, if you desire for my life to suffer, it's your life. This is your decade. This is your year. This is your agenda for life. I exist for you. So if it's what you desire, Lord, I'm yours. And you won't get to that place of being able to survive through your suffering graciously, if you don't think about others. And you'll never think about others if you haven't, first of all, given all of your existence to God, given yourself to Him. My history, my possessions, all the things in the areas where I could suffer, God, they belong to you. Give of yourself graciously to others. Number 6, I'm going to mention this quickly in passing. Enjoy the gifts of God's grace. If you're going to suffer graciously, enjoy the gifts of God's grace. The word grace refers to being a gift, and God gives us many other gifts. We might be suffering in one area of our lives, but God gives us so many other great gifts. Proverbs 17, verse number 6, speaks of enjoying your grandchildren. Proverbs 27 and verse number 9 speaks of the sweetness of a friendship because of the counsel and the interaction that you have. And you just enjoy spending time with that friend and iron sharpening iron, and just enjoy that. Ecclesiastes chapter 2 and verse 24 speaks about just enjoying your work. We talked about it several weeks ago in productivity here. Be productive in something and just enjoy that area where God has given you the opportunity to be productive. Enjoy serving in that area. Ecclesiastes 2 and verse 24 also talks about just enjoying something to eat and something to drink. Man, enjoy that little meal. Enjoy going out to eat. Enjoying that little bit of dessert here. Enjoying that special cookie here. Enjoy those things. In fact, in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse number 16, God gives us richly all things to enjoy. If you're going to suffer graciously, enjoy all the other things, all the other gifts, all the other graces that God has given to you in your life. But most of all, Paul told the Philippians in Philippians chapter 4 and verse number 1, rejoice in the Lord always. Enjoy Him. And you can always enjoy Him. Enjoy Him. Other things will fail. Other things may be disappointing, but keep your eyes on Him and just enjoy the Lord. You know what? God may even allow some of the suffering in your life to bring you to the place where you just enjoy the Lord more than any of the other idols that you have in your life. You'll enjoy Him and love Him. Enjoy God's gift of His grace. Last of all, let's go to 1 Peter chapter number 5. 1 Peter chapter number 5. You like that word last. Almost done. Hebrews, James, will you turn there? Hebrews, James, 1 Peter, chapter number 5, and verse number 10. 1 Peter, chapter 5, and verse number 10. Where it says this, but the God of all grace, who has called us unto His eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make ye perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. Imagine for a moment that I had a box here. It was a big treasure box. This treasure box had some incredibly valuable things in it, even maybe more valuable and special than even just money. In my treasure box, I had something that had incredible abilities, incredible powers. In my treasure box, I have something that has the ability to make you a better Christian. In this box, I have something that has the ability to bring you great reward. In this box, I have something that has the ability to help you to be a greater leader in your Christian life here. You open up this treasure box, you look at what's inside that treasure box. You're a little surprised at first, and then you reach down in and you pull something out, and it says, ALS, Lou Gehrig's disease. Huh, set that aside. Reach down in and pull something else out. Rejection. I set that aside. Reach down in and pull out the dreaded C word, cancer. And I just continue to reach in and pull these different things out, and I look at them, and every single one of them speaks of this suffering. You say, Pastor, that was a treasure box, and you said that this has got treasure in it, and this will make me a better Christian, and this will make me a better leader, and this will allow me to earn rewards to serve the Lord. And you've brought out these areas of suffering here. And we have to remember what 1 Peter and other scriptures talk about. Number 7, remember the work of His grace through your suffering. He is doing so much through your suffering. Have you forgotten that? This verse says He'll make you perfect. That doesn't mean sinless, but mature in your life. He'll establish you so that you're strong and solid and not going to move. He's going to strengthen you. He'll settle you. 2 Corinthians 4 and verse number 17 says, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more and exceeding eternal weight of glory. Remember what He's working in your life. 2 Timothy 2 and verse number 12, if we suffer, we shall also reign with Him. And we look at our suffering as being such a horrible thing, and none of us want to suffer. None of us are going to put that on our Christmas list. None of us are going to put that on our goal list for the next calendar year. Number 1, I want to suffer. None of us are going to say that. But sometimes we need to be reminded that, listen, God does so many wonderful things to us and through us when we are suffering here. When we suffer with Him, we have the promise someday of reigning. When we suffer, He strengthens us. When we suffer, He makes us to be better Christians. When we suffer, it brings Him greater glory as well. And should our suffering lead, especially as we think of old age and our senior years, should our suffering lead to that time when we take our last breath, then remember that our suffering, 2 Corinthians 5:1, for if we know that our earthly house of this tabernacle shall be dissolved, we have a building of God, an house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. If my suffering should lead to this body dying, look at what I have in heaven. As the songwriter said, but just think of stepping on shore and finding it heaven. Of touching a hand and finding it God's. Of breathing new air and finding it celestial. Of waking up in glory and finding it home. We get so frustrated, all of us do, with suffering. But look at how much God is working through us when we do suffer. And so we think back to Romans chapter 5 and verse number 3, that we can glory, rejoice, boast, brag in our sufferings. Psalm 92 verse number 14 says that I can flourish even in our old age. What an awesome God we have. It's our fault that we suffer. I read this week, someone made a little statement that, you know, sometimes we get mad because God interjects suffering into our perfect little world. And they noted that really because of our sin, we interjected suffering into God's perfect world. We suffer as a result of sin in the world. It's a result of sin in the world. You think about this, that we bring suffering into the world. We deserve to suffer, and yet our God is so good that He gives us all of the grace that we need, all of the resources that we need to get through that suffering. Our God is so good that He works through that suffering to change us and to reach other people and to bring Him glory. And He does all this work through suffering. And then, after we've suffered and we go and stand before Him, He even rewards us for suffering. I mean, what an amazing thing that God would do all of these things. What a gracious God He is. In fact, we find that God's graciousness is one of His attributes that's held up in the Old Testament. Psalm 145, the Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger and of great mercy. Psalm 145:8. He's a gracious God here. And may our lives, even in the hardships, showcase the incredible grace of God. If you go through suffering, will it be that you'll go through it in such a right way that people will look at your life and how you've responded and how you have continued to serve God and how you've grown through it, and they say, there's the grace of God in that person's life. I can see how God has been working through that person's suffering here. Maybe you're a younger person here. I wonder if you are teaching yourself even now to suffer graciously. The hardships of somebody you don't like, work you don't like to do, situations you don't like going through, unfair treatments. Have you learned even at a young age how to suffer graciously so that in your senior years you will continue to suffer graciously? And let me make this last plea. Dear suffering senior, would you show us God's grace? See, because we young people think we suffer a lot. Our life is so busy. And we're so exhausted from the rat race of life. And finances are so tight and our family needs attention and work doesn't always go well. And we think we suffer so much. And then we see a senior citizen suffer. And we see your hardships. And we see how you feed on the word of grace. And we see how you go to the throne of grace. And we see how you invest yourself in other people graciously. And on and on and on it goes. And we look at your life and we say, look at the grace of God in that person's life, how they suffered. And you know what? If they can do it, then by the grace of God, me in my youthfulness, I don't suffer a fraction of what you suffer. Help me, God, to suffer graciously as well. And we young people need the example of those who are down the road in front of us, suffering graciously, seeing God's grace to be enough in their lives. As you age, you might suffer, but you can thrive past 55 or any age, if you will suffer graciously.
Visit us at 11164 Hanson Boulevard or online at coonrapidsbaptist.org.